Morning, everyone. I invite you to open up your Bibles to James chapter 1. We're back in the book of James. James chapter 1. And we'll begin reading from verse 19. And we will be this morning looking through verse 25. So 19 through 25. We're actually nearing the end of chapter 1 in our study of this wonderful book. It's been so, even the first chapter, just so practical and helpful for me, and I trust it's the same for you. So James chapter 1, verse 19 through 25. This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger, for the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in the mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you with hearts that are desiring to know more of who you are, to hear from you, from your word, Lord, for us to not only be merely hearers, but doers, to be obeying your word in all our lives, Lord, in all that we do. And Lord, I just ask personally that you would be with me here this morning, that you would help me, Lord. I sense the need for your help, for your strength. And Lord, I know that you will accompany, Lord. And so thank you for that. And Lord, we now commit this time to you. In Christ's name, amen. If you remember from last time, we covered the topic of temptation, And James was taking us through the process or the cycle of temptation. He was exposing the reality of where temptation begins and where temptation ultimately ends. Where does it take us if we yield to temptation? He said a couple of lasting truths that we are to grasp. One, temptation doesn't come from God. He cannot be tempted, nor does he tempt anyone. And these truths are important for us to rest in, to know the character of God. They're infinite truths. But we also learn that temptation begins when there is a tug, and when one is carried away and enticed by his own strong desires or lust. Lust then conceives, and the seed is planted and takes root. It gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. James then, he transitions really by pulling down the curtain of deception and shows us what is behind the submitting to or the yielding to temptation. It's emptiness. He says there's no lasting satisfaction. There's no peace. It's just all vain pursuits. It ends in death. So when he says death there, it's all encompassing. This is what it all means. There's nothing that it has life to it. And so he continues and says, don't be deceived. He said, brethren, don't be deceived. Rather, know this, he says. He says, know that every good thing given, every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no shifting shadow or variation, no variation. You think about the sun as it shines, and it casts a shadow on off of certain objects, right? And then there's a shadow. A tree creates their shade. But God's gift, God's penetration, his There is no variation. There is no shifting shadow. There is no shadow. He penetrates deep all the way through, and it shines brightly. That's the good gift, the perfect gift. And here is one of those good gifts given, says James. In the exercise of his will, in the exercise of his desire, he has caused us to be born again. He has brought us forth by the word of truth. The word of truth. In other words, he has brought us, he has saved us. Notice the language, though. He brought us forth. That's the same words that James uses to describe the end result of sin. It brings forth death. But here we have something that, and someone that brings forth life. For the believer, sin has been dealt with, and therefore we have been born again. From death to life, life everlasting. And so James continues, therefore, if you have been born again, and you have been brought forth into this grand life, everlasting life, it's for the purpose that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creation, among his creatures, to be a first fruit. As John MacArthur said, he said, throughout the epistle, James is giving us tests for living faith. Tests for living faith. A series of tests, he says, by which we can measure the reality of our faith or the lack of that reality. End quote. So think about it. Even up to this point, how we respond to trials, how we respond to temptations, how we are going to respond, and we're going to see here how we respond to the word of truth, how we respond to the word of God is a real indicator of our faith. And to this, James dedicates the remainder of the chapter and the first half of chapter 2 to the word of truth, to the word of God, the scriptures as they expound for us the gospel of Christ. See how often he mentions the word. Just look at verse 18. He says, the word of truth. Verse 21, the implanted word. Verse 22, the word. Verse 23, the word. Verse 25, the perfect law, the law of liberty. We can see here, it is the word that is in focus and is our focus this morning. If we have been brought forth by the word of truth, here's a question. How are we hearing it? How are we receiving it? And how are we obeying it? And those are the three points of our discussion, our study this morning in the verses 19 through 25 of James chapter 1. How are we hearing the word? How are we receiving the word? And how are we obeying the word? So number one, hearing the word, verses 19 and 20. James begins with this with these words. This you know, my beloved brethren. This you know. Very pastoral in the way that he addresses them. My beloved brethren. Remember how in the introduction we had made this point that James walks through this book, through this letter, in a very pastoral way, in a loving way, in a beloved brethren kind of way. And so he's saying, beloved brethren, tender, caring. But what is it that they know or are to know? What is it that he's saying? This you know. Well, James is referring to what he has already said and what he's about to say. This statement there, this you know, serves as a transitionary statement or transitional statement in one way, that it ties together the two thoughts by a single thread, and that thread being the word of God, the word of truth. They know, we know, that it is by the word that we have been born again. And it is by the word, very important, it is by the word that we continue to live. So it's not only that the word of truth has been brought to us and we our eyes open to see it and we've been born again, but it's by the word of truth that we continue to live. We continue to live. We abide by it. And as a result, we become these certain first fruits as his new creation that James mentions there in verse 18. We have been born again to a living hope. We have received the word of truth, and that word has opened up our eyes to see who we really are. It's a perfect and a complete, a pure picture of who we are. But the Lord didn't leave us in that sinking and dreadful moment in our despair of seeing who we really are. No, he didn't do that. By the word of truth, he showed us something more and someone greater, something better, someone better, the Lord Jesus Christ, the beauty and the majesty of Christ. And as a result, by his wounds, we are and we continue to be healed. Our sin removed and our burdens are rolled away. In the experience of conversion, we have noticed something different in us. When we come to new life, there are new desires, right? There are new desires, there are new abilities as well that we did not have before. And the desires and pertain and the abilities belong to the realm of holiness and righteousness. They belong to and they are given in accordance to the Word of God and what God desires from us. One of those is the ability to hear the word of truth, to hear the word of truth. One commentator said, by hearing the life-giving word, the energies of the new nature are stimulated into action. That is why we should be quick to hear, end quote. The hearing James is implying is a continual hearing. James doesn't want us to be the same as when we first heard the word and believed. There needs to be a growing, a maturing, and even hearing the word. Quick to hear is directly tied to verse 18, to the word of truth. Quick to hear is to be quick to listen, to give careful attention, to heed the word being read or taught. This is not because, and I want to make this point, it's not because of who is speaking, who is reading, or who is teaching or preaching, but because of whose word it is. And we all know this right here is the word of God. But we need to meditate on that more. I think we've lost sight of the word of God, and we need to let that reality overwhelm us and cause us to hear the word of God with trepidation, with awe, with a love, with a desire, with an eagerness. I am going to hear from God. And that's it. That's important. That's where our hearts need to be. So there needs to be this quickness in that sense, this readiness and attentiveness, even an urgency to hear the word of truth, but to hear it rightly, to hear it rightly. Saints, we all know that it is easy or deceiving, or we can be somewhat satisfied, content, if I could put it that way, to sit under the preached word or to open the word, to read it, close it back up, and not know anything we read. It's easy to do that. We just moved forward a couple of paragraphs. We just moved forward a couple of pages. And that's not being quick to hear. That's being quick to read. And just to get it over with, just to say that we did it, or to move on because we're distracted, to move on with our own agenda, our own purposes. We've checked this box off. Now it's time to take care of everything else. As if we can just put this word aside and continue on in our lives. We can't do that. We can't do that. To be quick to hear is to see our own need and dependence on the living word in every moment of our lives. It's to see it as true food for our body and for our soul. It's to see it not only as important, but essential for growing, for expanding, for maturing in the knowledge of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The attitude of our heart should be this: give me the Bible, give me the Word of God, or I will die. That's really what our attitude should be, our heart's desire. Well, James, he continues. He says, if you're going to be quick to hear the word, then you should also be slow to speak and slow to anger. Slow to speak, slow to be angry. This is a good reminder that our life with God is not somehow separated from our life with one another, with people. It's very much connected. I do believe that when we hear the word properly, this is the outcome. When we respond rightly to the word of God, the outcome would be we are slow to speak and slow to be angry. That should be the outcome. But it is not always like that, is it? Later in the book, actually, James will dedicate some time to the tongue, of how we speak. The tongue in itself, why it's so important. And as a matter of fact, I think that even what he mentions in chapter 3, verse 1, sheds some light on what he's referring to when he says, be slow to speak. He says, let not many of you become teachers. Let not many of you become teachers. Maybe there was this quickness to speak after hearing the word read or preached in that day. And I know that it happens in our day where some provide their own thoughts, maybe out of zeal without knowledge or the newness of what has just been taught or heard from the word, but with wrong applications, wrong conclusions, and not letting the word of God speak for itself and the Holy Spirit to apply the word accordingly as he sees fit. So there's this rashness, this quickness to speak on behalf of God. We need to be ones that hear better than we speak and not catch ourselves, as Calvin said, being quick to interrupt God when he is addressing us or others. It'd be rather good for us to be silent. Don't be so quick to interrupt what God is doing through his word. To be slow to speak, though, does not mean you shouldn't speak or share at all. We can't draw that from the text. It means to share in accordance to how well you heard. To share in accordance in accordance to how well you heard. Not only do we need to be slow to speak, but slow to anger. James says, the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God, meaning the righteous life that God desires. Anger doesn't produce the righteous life that God desires for each one of us. Quickness to speak can easily turn into anger. This is often related. This anger or wrath that James speaks of here is really rooted in pride. It's rooted in pride, resulting in an attitude towards the Bible of intolerance, an attitude of stubbornness, an attitude of opposition against the Word of God. Often the ones who are angry are actually the ones who are hiding their sin, hiding or covering up their sin. They are angry when the Word of God reveals or brings out, draws out, or speaks against whatever that sin may be. They are confronted and they don't like it. They have this carnal zeal and it may be disguised under this religious facade, and they are against everyone else and against what everybody else practices and pointing to them and saying, well, look at them. You see what they're doing? Only to deflect the attention away from themselves in order to continue in their sin. Saints, we need to be good hearers of the word, slow to speak, slow to anger if we want the righteousness of God to mature in us. Because our incorrect ways and opinions or sloppy commentaries regarding the word and are given over to anger never produces the righteousness that God desires. Well, James continues in verse 21 there. Point number two, receiving the word. He continues by beginning with the word, therefore. The word, therefore. Indicating an extension of how then we are to hear the word. How are we to hear the word? Well, our response to hearing the word would be to receive, or maybe a better word would be to welcome it. To welcome it. James is expanding. He's taking necessary steps here in providing the fine distinction between hearing and receiving the word. He's helping us along little by little to help us see. And this is because there are those who hear only and rarely receive. So what James is doing here in this verse is simply stating that by the same word of truth that caused us to be born again, well, it is the same word that will prove able, he says, to save our souls. Prove able to save our souls. In other words, we can't get away from this word, nor should we want to. It is living and life-giving. You won't find anything else on this earth, saints. And we need to see that. Thanks, brother. But what I want to focus on for a moment is the implanted word. When James says implanted word, what does he mean by the implanted word? Thank you. The implanted word that is able to save our souls. And then I want to speak on how are we to receive it. In what manner, in what attitude are we to receive it? The word implanted is actually best understood as the whole of Scripture. The whole of Scripture. That's the word implanted. And it has taken root in our hearts. In our hearts. It germinates, it grows, it helps us mature in holiness and in righteousness to be fruitful, to be more like Jesus Christ. Because all of Scripture speaks of Him. And at the same time, producing in us a distaste for and a resistance against sin in our old way of life. A life that was centered around self. There's something important for us to understand here. And that is this, that the implanted word has the power to sustain and keep us growing daily as those who have been transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of God's beloved Son, Jesus Christ. It has the power to do that. The Word of God has that power. And this is simply amazing. It is as if you walk around on this earth with a life coach, if I could put it that way. Not for the well-being of your body only, because I do believe that the Scriptures are food for your body, give you direction as far as how to live, how to take care, how to control your body, but also and especially for your soul. All of this because the implanted word is God's word. We got to get back to that. This is God's word. And as Peter said, you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is through the living and enduring word of God. There you go. Peter aligns with James. James is in agreement with Peter. It is the word of God. It is the enduring word of God that you have been born again by the word. Notice it's both living and enduring, able to give new life and sustain that life to the end, to glory. And Peter continues. He says, I want to give you a glimpse of this word of God. He says, all flesh, all men are like grass. He says, all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. The word of the Lord, again, the word of the Lord endures forever. And he's going to tell us what that word is. And this is the word which was preached to you. It's the word that was preached to you. If anybody's left wondering, what is this word that he keeps talking about, this word of truth? It's the word that is being preached. It's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he likens the word of the Lord to the word that is one that endures forever. Again, several things here. The implanted word carries with it the understanding that it is something that has been done to us. The implanted word is something that has been done to us, and not something that can be reproduced or conjured up or by our own efforts or ingenuity. It's implanted. It's the implanted. Other translations say the engrafted word. I like that word, engrafted. As one commentator said, it refers to what is natural as contrasted to what is taught or acquired. It is the deep-rooted as contrasted with the superficial. So the word of God being implanted is something that goes deep and is rooted in us. It's not something superficial. It's not something that comes and goes and blows around. It is from God and of God. That's the word of truth. And Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 2:13, he says, "We also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God." I love how Paul brings that out. He says, "Yeah, men are talking, but you didn't receive this preaching, this taught word, as it was a word from men, but you took it as it really is. It's word from God, which also performs its work in you," he says, "who believe." The power of the word of God, saints. Amazing. Not only is it from God and of God, but we have been given the Holy Spirit from God, who is God himself, the inner witness. Think about that for a moment. It was the Holy Spirit that moved men to write and now is in us, teaching us to know the mind of God as it is revealed to us within his word. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2:16, "For who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." And how do we have the mind of Christ? The word of truth that has been implanted in our hearts. What James is saying here is that the implanted word isn't for the new birth alone. Rather, we are to receive it every day of our life on this earth, and we will see that it is able to save our souls. Ultimately and fully save our souls. Salvation is a past, present, future event, and the word of truth is involved in the entire process. The word of truth, the scriptures, the word of God is never absent in the life of the believer in regards to the process of salvation. Listen to this as Colossians 1, 5 and 6, and we'll see this future, past, and present. He says, "Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven," future, "of which you previously heard," past, "in the word of truth," the gospel, "which has come to you, just as in all the world, also it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing," present, "even as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth," the word of truth, again. So then, how are we to receive this word? James lays out for us how we're to receive it. And to continue with the agricultural theme, the soil must not be hard. It must not be rocky. It must not be thorny or weedy. James says to put aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness. He's saying the word of truth can be received when you welcome it, and this is not according to the new birth, saints. He's talking to beloved brethren here. So the word is implanted, and now it's a way of life. And what he's saying there is, put away all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness. That word, filthiness, carries the meaning of moral defilement or corruption. Remaining wickedness actually points to the sin that still remains or sprouts up in our lives. Sin that needs to be cut off and put to death and to be dealt with. As one commentator wrote, he said, "Our experience is to be one of constantly working, hoe in hand against the fertility of the old nature. Well, the reality is this, saints, and I think James is trying to get here as quickly as possible, that in tandem or together with the putting off, we are to receive the implanted word in humility. This is the key. This is what James is getting at. Ultimately, this is what will help in our fight to put aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness. In humility, receive the word implanted. What James is referring to is a humble attitude towards God and His word. It is accepting, it is submitting to the word as the authority in our lives and our guide in this life. That's what James is getting at. That's what he's talking about receiving it with humility. It's to be totally in love with the word as the psalmist is in Psalm 119. That's to receive it in humility and to see it as life-giving and life-sustaining, a way of life that we are not to drift away from, but rather to draw near to. But also the inner witness, the Holy Spirit, that we are not to resist, we're not to quench, we're not to grieve. I want to read Calvin here and what he says about this verse 21. He says, in humility, there is the readiness of a mind disposed to learn. I'll repeat that. In humility, there is the readiness of a mind disposed to learn. Hence, it is that so few profit in the school of God, because hardly one in 100 renounces the stubbornness of his own spirit and gently submits to God. We must subdue our proud hearts and be humble and labor to become like lambs, so as to suffer ourselves to be ruled and guided by our shepherd, end quote. Wonderful. I couldn't have put it better. Well, moving on to our third point, obeying the word, in verses 22 to 25. So we've seen that we are to be quick hearers and to receive the word in humility. All of these points really could be expanded to a whole study. So I think I'm moving rather quickly, but I trust the Holy Spirit is doing His work. James is taking us somewhere when he says in verse 22, but prove yourselves to be doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. Prove yourselves. Prove yourselves. Prove it. To be doers of the word, not merely hearers who delude themselves. Obeying the word is more than just hearing, isn't it? It is. It's doing what the Lord had said in His word. This is the true test of our faith. It's a most trustworthy indicator of our salvation. And it's frightening. It is a frightening thought to think that some of you could be sitting here Sunday after Sunday, hearing the priest's word, or even daily opening up your Bibles and reading your Bibles, and yet be deceiving yourselves into thinking that you're a true follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a frightening thought, especially for you young ones that are in Christian homes, and you hear the word, and yet you read the word, but you may not be doing the word. In the remaining four verses of our text this morning, James details out for us two kinds of hearers. Two kinds of hearers that will help answer the question, have you heard and received the word of truth so as to be saved? Have you heard and received the word of truth so as to be saved? Two kinds of hearers that he's going to present before us. The two people groups are those who are deceived and those who are blessed, those who do, those who obey the word. It's those who are disobedient and those who are obedient. These two are the categories, saints, and there are really no other categories for any human being. These are the categories. You're either going to be obedient to the word of God or disobedient to the word of God. If you're disobedient to the word of God, you are deceiving yourself. And this is for believers. You're deceiving yourself that you are really in Christ, but you're not. And then there are those who are blessed by hearing the word, receiving it, and obeying it. So who are these mere hearers that James speaks of in verse 22? Who are they? Well, we know for one thing, they're not doers. He says that, they're not doers. They have heard the word. It may have even wormed their hearts and engaged their minds in such a way that it caused them to share with others the wonderful truth of what they heard. They may even share it with such conviction and excitement. But it ends there. It's short-lived. It is for a moment. It was locked up in the mind in a hearing, but never put into practice. It's just intellectual. They are merely hearers who are self-deceived. They have not come to believe in Christ as the all-sufficient Redeemer. They have not repented of their sins in trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Rather, they continue in them, resulting in a life of disobedience to the word. When I say they're continuing in their sin, it's a sin of disobedience. You're not obeying the word of God. That's disobedience. And James will even get into that in the next chapter. In other words, there are those who know what they should do and they don't do it. And he'll say that even in chapter 4. It's called sin. They are the ones who receive the word of God in a very abstract way. Let me put it that way. Very abstract way, but always for selfish and prideful gain. In other words, the word of God is all good and true, they think, they say. It helps with positive thinking, helping us or me be a moral person. They say, you know, it helps me be a better citizen. For them, it's a good reputation in the eyes of others. It could be a good example for their children because they want their children to grow up and to be decent citizens. But in the end, it is all about self and showing face. That's really what it results to. There are those whose knowledge puffs up. They are very intellectual. They know the scriptures very well. But the word of God to them is more theoretical rather than applicable and practical for the way of life. As one commentator said, our churches are filled with spiritual sponges who soak up the information. They sit, sour, and eventually stink. That's pretty well said, and it's a sad reality. What we know and believe, saints, our theology and our faith must lead us to action. It must. It has to. It's the way it's designed to be. By our Creator. We are to be doers, and we are to bear fruit in accordance with our faith. Something James will get into the following chapters as well, as he walks that tight rope of faith and works. He's going to work that out for us. But for now, I want us to see the two kinds of hearers. The first is a person who looks at his face in the mirror. He goes away and immediately forgets what kind of person he was. The word James uses for looking doesn't mean, I grew up thinking that, and read the scriptures and always thinking that, man, this guy just quickly looked in the mirror and went away, and that's why he forgot. But that's not what James is saying there. He's not saying that. The word actually doesn't mean a quick glance in the mirror, and that's why he can't remember what he looked like. Actually, it rather means to take a careful, contemplative look at oneself. It's to sit there and to see yourself and to look at yourself and examine yourself. And this person looks in the mirror and notices that there are things about him, his physical face, because James says the natural face. He looks at the natural face. And he sees that there are things that require his attention. There are things there that require his attention as he sees himself in the mirror. But remember, this person is like one who is a hearer and not a doer. And so rather than attending to those needs, he doesn't take action, he goes away. And he immediately forgets what kind of person he was. Interesting the language there. Not what he looked like, but what kind of person he was. What kind of person he was. Immediately, because there are other things that have distracted him and have grabbed his attention, and he has become now a forgetful hearer. What he saw in the mirror is long gone and unimportant. The second person is one who looks intently at something as well. But notice that James doesn't say mirror. Rather, something that is more clear than any mirror. He says the perfect law, the law of liberty. This is what this man is looking into. It's interesting because he's trying to draw that parallel between a man looking into a mirror and intently, and then another man looking intently into something else, the word, the perfect law. And this person that looks at the perfect law abides by it, he says. He's not being a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, says James, an effectual doer. And the end result is this person will be blessed in what he does. You see, to look intently carries the meaning of careful examination. It's a different word than the man who looks into the mirror to see his natural face. It's another word that is used in the Gospels when Peter and John run to the tomb and Peter stoops down to look inside very intently and to see there are only wrappings left, linen wrappings left. Or it could be where Peter describes, same word, Peter describes the angels as they look into, they peer down, they yearn to just look into the gospel and how salvation actually works. They have no clue of that. And they long to look, to peer, to look, to examine, to stoop down, to get a better look. And that's what James is getting at here. That's what this effectual doer does. He looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty. But what does he mean by the law, the perfect law, the law of liberty? I mean, why is he using that language right now? Why is he shifting it to the law now? Because in our minds, and as a one who's a Jew himself, he's writing and he's thinking law, you know, the moral law of God, the Ten Commandments. I think really the context determines what perfect law of liberty he is referring to. We need not steer away from what he's been saying this far. James has already been laying the groundwork for us. In verse 18, he says it's the word of truth. In verse 21, he says it's the implanted word. In verse 22, he says a hearer of the word. The perfect law of liberty, saints, is the gospel. It's the gospel. It's the whole of Scripture that contains the revelation of God in Christ Jesus. That's what it is. It's the perfect law that shows us the truth of God's character, of who he is and who we are. It is the law written on our hearts, as Jeremiah would say. And Spurgeon says it's not merely the law of Ten Commandments, but the law as it is condensed, fulfilled, and exhibited in Christ Jesus. That's what the perfect law. And the perfect law demands what? The perfect law demands obedience. And it grants, though, because it's not only just does it demand obedience, but it grants freedom. That's why he says there, and really in the Greek, it's just the perfect law liberty. The perfect law of liberty. Wonderful. It grants freedom and liberty through or in obedience. It does so for the person who, as James continues, perseveres, abides by the word of truth. Abides by the word of truth. There is the key that we need to abide. We don't walk away from it. We continue in it with great humility as we feed from the word that is in our hearts so that we may not sin against God. And how do we know if we are abiding by it? By not being a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer. That's the test. So when we hear the preached word, when we hear when we read the Bible, in any contact we have with the Word of God, even the inner witness, the Holy Spirit convicting us, bringing to remembrance the Word, helping us, guiding us along the way, being our teacher. When we have any contact with the Word of God, our hearts and minds ought to readily say, what must I do? What must I do? Calvin said, obedience is the mother of true knowledge of God. Obedience is the mother of true knowledge of God. You see, to obey the Word, to be doers of the Word, is to abide by the Word. It is to hear what the Word says, and then for our way of living to be in accordance with it. All because of Christ. All because of Him. As we look into the mirror of the Word, we initially see ourselves, don't we? We do. We see ourselves. But the longer we continue to look in the mirror of the Word, we will see Him there, the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. Saints, we need to spend more time in front of the mirror of the Word. We need to see more of Christ. The longer we look, the more clearly we will see ourselves. Yes, the ugliness of sin in our lives. Yes, the areas in our life that need repenting. But most importantly, and this is really what I want you guys to understand, is that we see the beauty and the promise of grace and mercy. As we look into the mirror of the Word, we see the promise of help. We see one who is willing to come to help us in order to live that obedient life, to be effectual doers. And here's where James just, I love the blessing that's attached to this. And as you and I are effectual doers, there's this blessing that he says that we will receive. We are going to be a blessed person. Not by what we do, but in what we do. He doesn't say there in verse 25, this man will be blessed by what he does. This man will be blessed in what he does. Maybe I'm barking up a tree of distinction there, but the blessings come while we are living obedient lives to the Word of the Lord. So when our heart posture is right, when we look into the mirror of the Word with a desire to follow it because of our love for the Savior, to be more like Jesus, we are blessed with the ability to fulfill that desire. That's where the blessing comes, the aid comes, the help comes. And Jesus said, if you love me, then you will obey my commandments. Simple, profound statement. I want to leave you with this question and thought. Do you love Jesus? Do you love Jesus? If yes, as James says, prove it. Prove yourselves. Prove it by your obedience. If you love Jesus, prove it by your obedience to His Word. Jeffrey Thomas once said here, obedience is its own reward. Obedience is its own reward. Well, saints, I'm going to end there. Lord willing, next time we'll look at the practical application of this. I really wanted to combine all of this in one, but I couldn't. But the practical application of what this obedience looks like, this pure and undefiled religion. James gives us even an example of how this works itself out in the Christian life. So let's pray. Father, we do thank you. And Lord, just hearing of your Word, from your Word, Lord, Father, we want our hearts to be in love with your Word more and more, day by day, to feed upon it, to see it as it is, your Word, O Lord. Oh, Father, thank you for it. Thank you for speaking to us. Thank you for revealing to us your heart, your love for us, your love letter. We love you, Father. We thank you. In Christ's name, amen.